Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who blesses your people beyond measure because of your Son, the Lord Jesus. But we pray, Lord, that as we experience those blessings, that we may respond in obedience, loving obedience from our hearts because of what you've done for us in Christ. So open our hearts and minds now as we look at your word. May we respond to it in faith and in obedience. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, kids, there's no chocolates for these questions or answers, but I just want to ask, we've got three questions. Just see if you get, just going to ask the three questions and you just give me the one answer. Can you catch intelligence? Can you catch beauty? Can you catch talent? Can you catch it? What do you think? Not really. Not really, no. What about this? Can you catch a cold? Can you catch the flu? And can you catch glandular fever? What do you think? Can you catch a cold?
Yes.
And you can catch the flu and you can catch glandular fever. Now, in the 21st century, the only thing in the West that we can think about being contagious is a disease or maybe mold. Now, at least once a year in my house, my wife reminds me, I have to take out a bucket. I put some water in the bucket, put some vinegar in the bucket, and I go to the bathroom and I scrub the walls because sometimes mold appears on the walls. And if I don't do this, it will spread and it will spread. And of course, it could make us sick or make visitors sick. But as we turn to the book of Haggai, the prophets inform the people that they are contagious. And everything that they touch is actually defiled because of the mold of sin. He declares that they are a defiled people whose worship is actually defiled because of their disobedience in verses 10 to 14. It's 2 months since the prophet Haggai spoke to the leaders and the people. And once again, the word of the Lord comes to the prophet Haggai. This time the Lord asks two questions of the priests. So in one sense, it's a religious context. The questions may seem simple, ordinary, but they have a very sharp point. The first question is, can you catch holiness? In verse 11 and 12. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest what the law says. If a man carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated or does it become holy? And the answer the priest answers is no. So the image here is of a priest carrying consecrated meat that's been dedicated to the Lord in their garments, and the garment somehow touches or brushes up against something. And the question is, can that something catch holiness? Can there be a third degree of contamination, or in this sense, blessing? And the answer is no, you can't catch holiness. Now the next question deals with someone touching a dead body, which in accordance with the law made a person ritually unclean for 7 days. Then Haggai said, if a person's defiled by contact with a dead body, touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replies. It becomes defiled. Again, in our culture in the West, the idea of something being unclean in a ritual sense is very foreign to us. When we think of someone being unclean, we think of someone being dirty. We simply say, go have a shower. Does that happen to you sometimes, Ben?
Yeah.
So the Mosaic law stated that if you were unclean, then you could make someone or something unclean simply by brushing up against them. And you know in the Old Testament and in the New that if a leper would come into town, they would be calling out, unclean, unclean, so people would get out of their way and not be contaminated. So the answer to the Lord's second question is yes. So you can't catch holiness, but you can definitely spread uncleanness or defilement. Now comes the punchline. By this, the Lord was highlighting the people's problem with their previous failure to rebuild the temple. Because they had disobeyed him by not rebuilding the temple, everything they touched, even their worship, was defiled. Look at verse 14. Then Haggai said, "So it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defiled." It seems that the people had returned to the promised land. They had possibly rebuilt the altar. This is stated in the book of Ezra. Ezra and Haggai sort of merged together at one point. In Ezra 3 it says, "Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built an altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifice. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid." So the altar was built, the sacrifices were in place, but the foundations had not yet been built. But they had not, after doing that, continued to rebuild the temple. But they had decided now that the altar was built, now that the sacrifices were being made, they could focus on their own houses. Which brings us back to chapter 1. Remember what the Lord says in chapter 1, verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. "These people say, 'The time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house.' Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, 'Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin?" They were performing the sacrifices in accordance with the law, but they were not obeying the word of the Lord. They had forgotten the truth that it was better to obey than to sacrifice. Since they had not obeyed the Lord in rebuilding the temple, their worship had become defiled. Their worship had basically been rejected by the Lord. They thought that ritual was enough. They thought that doing the sacrifices will somehow gain God's blessing. But God wanted obedience. Obedience from the heart, not just rituals. The ruined temple was like a dead corpse in the midst, declaring their disobedience and defiling everything that they touch. And that was God's judgment on the people for their disobedience. Now we might think that since Christ has come and washed us clean from all our sins, that maybe this has no reference to us. It is true that Christ has made us holy through faith in him. He's touched us by his grace and has made us clean. And we are clean indeed. We may not be able to catch holiness, but we are made holy by Christ. But that holiness now must be lived out. The Lord Jesus said that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The Lord Jesus is not looking for ritual, but for obedience that comes from a heart in love with him. We must be careful that we don't fall into the trap that by simply doing religious duties, we will be blessed by the Lord. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy reminds us that as people who have been made holy, we are to work out our holiness. Listen to what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. "In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the Lord, and prepared to do any good work." What Paul is saying to Timothy is that we are responsible for our own holiness. Yes, in dependency on the grace of the Lord Jesus. But we are to cleanse ourselves so that we can be useful to the Lord. Paul continues to show Timothy what it means to cleanse yourself when he says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart." In Christ, you have been cleansed. In Christ, you have been made holy. He has touched you, and you are consecrated to God now, if in faith you believe in Jesus Christ. But this also needs to be lived out in obedience. The people in Haggai's time was disobedient, and by their disobedience they were defiled, which even defiled their acts of worship. We have received God's grace, but as the Apostle Paul encourages the Corinthians, "As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So Christ has made us holy. We are to live out that holiness. The people were condemned because of their lack of obedience. If we are consecrated by Christ, if we are holy, be made holy by Christ, then we are to live that out in obedience also. The people in Haggai's time thought they could disobey God by neglecting the rebuilding of the temple and still be blessed. Christians must be careful not to let God's grace be taken for granted, as if being obedient is unimportant or unnecessary in the Christian life. I think you've heard the phrase that, you know, as long as you believe, doesn't matter how you live, it doesn't work. The people in Haggai's time learnt that, and we need to remember that. We don't catch holiness from Jesus, but we are made holy by Jesus. And as we love him, we will live out our holiness by obeying Jesus in every area of our lives. Well, things have changed by God's grace with the people that God has sent Haggai to. God has made a difference in their lives now because of their obedience. And they were going to be reminded of that truth in verses 15 to 19. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen those photos of before and after. You know, there's the old dietary photos of the before, what I look like and what I now look like, so to speak. There's also those, I don't know, cosmetic sort of photos of what you look like. Now you look, you know, ravishing and exciting and all that sort of stuff. But one of my favourite photos is politicians. I think it's always interesting to see the before leadership photo and then after the few decades of leadership photos. We've got Bill Clinton, we've got George W. Bush, and of course Mr. Obama himself. So it's interesting, and I think it affects both men and women. It's always interesting to see that there is pressure on people, especially in power. But we can also look at photos of farms before the drought, after the drought, and even after the rains when they finally come. Well, in this next section, God is telling the people, this is what happened before you obeyed, and now this is what's going to happen now that you are obeying, in verses 15 to 17. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. So before one stone was laid on another, the Lord did not bless his people with plenty, but with few. The Lord's made that very clear in verse 17. I struck all your works. Here Haggai is actually echoing Amos. Amos chapter 4, where he says, many times I struck your gardens and vineyards, destroying them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. All these particular issues or consequences of their disobedience echo the curses of the covenant back in Deuteronomy chapter 28. All their crops produced less, far less, than they had actually hoped for. And why did the Lord do all this? To bring them to their senses, to bring them back to him. That was his goal. It wasn't just to punish. There was a reason. Look at verse 17 again. I struck all the works of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. There was the goal of God's actions. When we read the Old Testament, read about the judgments of God on his people, we mustn't see an angry Old Testament God who punishes his naughty people, as I've heard some people say. What we need to see is a God who loves his people enough not to allow them to continue in sin, a God who disciplines them with the purpose of wanting them to come back to him. Here is a God who wants to bless them, That's the purpose, not to curse them. But, you know, but... So here is a God who wants to bless them, not curse them. But all they want is the blessing without actually God. But sometimes that doesn't... Here is a God who wants to bless them but not curse them. But the only blessing to them that they want is the actual thing that they've actually received and not the God who gives them. So God takes those things away so that he will be valued even more so. But of course, sometimes God's judgment does fall in such a way that he removes his people. And the kingdom of Israel was taken away by the Assyrians. Judah remained only because of God's covenant promises to David. Well, we've seen the before photo. Now God seems to present to them the after photo, the blessings that they will receive because of their particular obedience, or their obedience now in rebuilding the temple in verses 18 to 19. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree has not borne fruit. But the promise will be that they will abundantly do so. The people have renewed their effort in rebuilding the temple. And this is marked by this change in God's relationship with his people and their relationship with him. God promises that out of their obedience, blessings will come. So far to date, the fig tree, the vine, the pomegranate, the olive tree haven't borne much fruit, but things are going to change. There's going to be an abundancy here. The Lord's face towards his people is one of blessing. That's why in the end of verse 19 he says, from this day on I will bless you. Things are going to change radically. Why? Because you were obedient. You responded to my word. Once again, in the New Testament, through Christ Jesus, we as people have received much blessings. God is always a God who wants to bless. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have received the forgiveness of our sins. We've been justified by faith in Christ. We've been sanctified by faith in Christ. We have peace with God through Christ. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit because of Christ. However, without obedience, the question is, are these blessings a reality in our lives? The Apostle James tells us, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. He continues on by saying, a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. He continues saying, the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. As God's people, the time of Haggai, learnt the lesson that obedience, that with obedience comes blessing, we also need to learn that lesson, that the blessings that we have received, if they're real in our own lives, need to come out through our obedience. The Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. God desires to bless us, and through our obedience that comes from our relationship with the Lord Jesus, we have been blessed and will be blessed. I mean, Peter's warning is here that if we don't do these things, that we will stumble and we will not receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It is because of our love towards the Lord Jesus that we want to be obedient. It's because of all the blessings he's poured out upon us. But without obedience, there is no blessing. There's no reality in our life of those blessings if we are not seeking to obey the one who has blessed us. And of course, I don't mean material blessing. Some people want to rush down there, but it's the blessing of a life that is honouring, and pleasing to the Lord. A life that points others to the Lord Jesus. A life that encourages others in their relationship with the Lord Jesus to continue to be faithful. With all the blessings that we have through Christ, those blessings do not mean that obedience is unnecessary or unimportant. Obedience is the core of our response to the gospel. What does the gospel call us to do? To repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. It requires obedience. And whoever does believe must obey the gospel by living a life of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience is part of the Christian life, essential part of the Christian life. And what is the blessing of an obedient life? Well, a clear conscience. And the knowledge that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will not be ashamed. The people at the time of Haggai learnt that lesson. And we still are to learn that lesson, the importance of obedience and the blessing that comes from obedience. So if you want to be contagious, if you want to be contagious with something, may I say be contagious with the gospel. Spread it around wherever you are by your life of obedience, which is your true and proper worship to the one who obeyed for you. I mean, the life of Christ is all about obedience. If he obeyed, that's calling us to obey. And he obeyed to the point where he went to the cross for you so that you will be blessed forever. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do thank you that, yes, you have done all that we need to be saved. But you still call us to obey from the heart, to obey lovingly, so that we may continue to experience your blessings and live out those blessings in this world. We pray that you'll forgive us when we have not obeyed, when we have not put you first, when we have not honoured you with our thoughts, our words, our eyes, our lips, our lives. We pray, Lord, that we will have a deep sense of repentance and a true desire to live lives that honour you, please you, glorify you, and point people to your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.